The first illness is neurosis, or nervous debility. There's a special prophecy of this disease in Deuteronomy. It says you will become frantic, frenzied. You will be running away in fear, when in fact there's no one persecuting you. Listen to this phrase. You will be fleeing when no one is chasing after you. Second are the heart diseases, and third, cancer. I was astonished to read that out of three Africans, two have some form of cancer, such as skin cancer, which is not really that deadly. And unless I'm mistaken, because I'm not a doctor, we have doctors here in this audience, may they forgive me if I say something that's not correct. But I believe that, you know, there are some forms of cancer that they're benign. They don't necessarily kill a person. And I mean to say that in this way, we have the spreading of diseases such as these that we cannot confront in spite of the progress that science has made. Could the people of previous generations imagine the spread of nervous and psychological disorders of this extent? Could they meditate or ponder over this? Thus, we could also say here, my friends, that there's need for this prophecy. Prophecy stands firmly justified here also when it speaks of illnesses. Fourth, it speaks about the beasts of the earth. And this is the fourth menace. Of course, the beasts of the earth that harm mankind have always existed. However, here the point in question is an extraordinary case. You might ask, the beasts of the earth, you mean the lions, the bears, the tigers, snakes, will abound in number and enter our cities and bite and kill us? Perhaps something like this? My friends, let us first consider that the beasts are sent because of apostasy or rebellion against God. And of course, this is a plague. In fact, the animals turn against men, even though they were created to serve men. This is a plague in itself. And we read the following in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 22. And I will send upon you, says God, the wild beasts of the earth, and they will devour you, and your own animals will destroy you. And I will make you few in number because of these beasts, and your streets will become desolate. The streets in your cities will become desolate because of the convulsive stirring of the beasts, says God. And Ezekiel in chapter 14, verse 21 says, a sword, that is war, and famine, and evil beasts, and death, meaning illness, will I send upon Jerusalem to annihilate men and beast. I will destroy human beings and animals. My friends, it seems that these are not only the known beasts of the forest, which are the lion, as we said, the tiger, etc. These are different beasts which are far worse than the lions. First of all, there's the great rise in insects, such as the various insects, such as flies, such as the mosquito. These insects are carriers of diseases, and they can truly be characterized as beasts. They can truly deliver a nasty blow to humanity. These insects also destroy agriculture and even livestock. However, I believe that the terrible beasts that God will send are, what do you think? Microbes and germs. Who created germs? These did not come into existence just recently. Microbes existed from the time that God created all things. These are microorganisms, but he kept them for the punishment of the transgressors and apostates of his law. And I will mention a parallel or a similar verse. The Apostle Peter says that God is keeping fire inside of matter. Please listen to this expression. God is keeping fire inside of matter, which will be released to destroy the ungodly. the heavens and the earth are kept in store, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. If we analyze the second epistle of Peter, and you will be surprised, today we know that matter contains energy, tremendous energy. It seems that this energy that is inherent within matter and is kept there, God will remove it from matter and will punish the ungodly, and at the same time, all of creation will change and become brand new. From the old heavens to new heavens, from the old earth to the new earth, as the book of the Revelation says, and as Isaiah the prophet and others say. So the verb keep, has kept, can also be said of bacteria. They have been kept in store for the punishment of the disrespectful, the unfaithful, and the apostates of God's will. Of course, bacteria were created by God, but they were not commanded to harm or punish mankind. There are also microorganisms that cannot be seen with the naked eye. Today, we call them viruses. We have not seen them. They're almost invisible. And I'm not sure, please forgive me if I make some mistakes because I'm not a microbiologist. We have not seen viruses, and many times we ask each other, what happened to you? The doctor said, I have a viral infection. Now, what does viral infection mean? It's not at all a trivial question. By experimentation, we find some helpful medicine, but we do not know exactly what these microorganisms may be. Now, these viruses come and attack us, and worst of all, these things come to wrestle us to the ground. And what a smack for some of our arrogant egotists who stood up on the toes of their feet and lifted up their necks to declare to heaven that there is no God. What irony. Arrogant mankind drops down dead, killed by an invisible beast, which is called a bacterium or a virus. My friends, it seems that this topic was to become a subject of prophecy as well. However, we must mention that it is no coincidence that in the plague of the opening of the fourth seal, we have an increasing use of the number four, fourth seal, fourth living creature, four plagues, one fourth of men will perish. This is not accidental. Again, I will repeat what we emphasized from the very beginning, that the fulfillment of the four plagues is cyclical with an intensification towards the final times. And it seems that the 20th century is the beginning of this intensification. For this reason, let us be very careful, my friends, lest we are at the beginning of these very dreadful events. And now we arrive with God's help to the fifth seal. The fifth seal is in the sixth chapter, verses 9 to 11. It seems that the opening of the first four seals gave the impression that the just and pious people have perished. Remember the first horse that goes out joyfully to spread the gospel throughout the earth? And those opposed to God and the ungodly forces come to make war against the gospel. Inside all this turmoil, confusion, and infliction of plagues, the impression is given that the just and pious have been obliterated, lost. Where are the holy ones today? Where are the Christians? They have been lost. It is a perception of this century, of the present world, because quite simply for them, the just are the unwanted people, and yet, my friends, perhaps the just and pious suffer hardships, were persecuted, were martyred, spilled their blood. However, they exist and they live in joyful exhilaration in paradise. This is what is noted by the wisdom of Solomon. In fact, I refer you to read the second and third chapters of the wisdom of Solomon. I take a very small indicative portion. It says, the souls of the just are in God's hand, and hardships will not approach them. In the eyes of the foolish and the disrespectful people, It seemed as though they died and their departure was considered an evil, and their journey from this life was considered destruction, and yet they are in peace. How beautiful. It is exactly this truth that we are told by the wisdom of Solomon, that we are given by the opening of the fifth seal, which you find in the fifth chapter. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. This is the opening of the fifth seal. As you can see, the opening of the fifth seal is different from the first four. Same thing happens in the next two seals. Nevertheless, the opening of the fifth seal constitutes a relieving intermission or interlude from what was heard in the opening of the previous seals. In Greek, this is called a diapsalma or a diasalm. We also have this in the Psalms. It means that even though I have a complete text, I insert another text which is not related to the main text or to the main topic. This is called a diasalm. In order to make this more visible to you who watch television, and you do watch television, don't you? I believe you do. Well, for example, during a film showing, suddenly you have an interruption and you have an ad coming on. You have several advertisements which are inserted between the main topic. Then the advertisements stop and the film continues. Or an announcement is made that a film will be played, but the film is not played yet. Advertisements are inserted, and then the film is played. This is an interruption. This interruption has the following property. The intervening, or these advertisements, have nothing to do with the topic of the main film. This is a literary form, is called a diasalm, and in music it's called an intermezzo, a musical piece that has nothing to do with the main piece. In the same way, the opening of the fifth seal bears no relation to the previous seals. It is some kind of an intermission or an interlude. In spite of this, my friends, it is not precisely so. It is certainly a relieving intermission because the reader or listener, when reading or hearing of the opening of the four seals, is seized with some kind of discouragement. One may ask, what evil thing awaits us next? Where is the apex of evil anyway? At that moment, the scenery suddenly changes, the topic changes, and the reader or listener sees something that offers much relief. It is the martyrs, those who sacrifice themselves for Christ, and now they ask something of Christ. However, I explain to you that in spite of this, it's not totally irrelevant to the first four seals, because simply since an answer is given to them regarding what will happen, the others will be added to those who have been slaughtered, and that they will be justified. It is primarily a response to all the previous ones. That the gospel was preached, however, you even became victims of the gospel, because those opposing the gospel killed you. So do not be afraid. Behold, you're in paradise. You have nothing to be afraid of. And consequently, you are not lost. You're present. Thus, the fifth seal is related to the previous four seals. And in any case, in the opening of the fifth seal, we have the Christian martyrdom. I don't know what kind of hymn could be said as a tribute to the Christian martyrdom. Such a hymn of the Christian martyrdom exists in St. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, where there is the hymn of faith and simultaneously the hymn of martyrdom. It is representative of both. In any case, the Lord foretold of martyrdom. Listen to how he says it. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. So martyrdom is a reality. It is a reality that concerns the gospel truth and comprises the identity of the gospel. Please pay attention to what I just said. Martyrdom comprises the identity of the gospel. This means any gospel which is not persecuted is not genuine. Such a gospel is false. It is not Christian. Persecution and gospel exist together. Any teaching that is persecuted is genuine. Any teaching which is disliked, meaning it causes irritation or bad temper, is genuine. Any teaching which pleases the ears, calms the conscience, and makes people happy, creating the impression that everything is wonderful, this teaching is most likely counterfeit. St. Paul uses the Greek verb knith to imply sermons that tickle or are pleasant to the ears. People who say, peace, peace, this expression is not mine, it belongs to the Lord, suddenly comes war and destruction. Listen to them saying, peace, peace. When the prophets were shouting, they were shouting, so you have peace now, be aware lest you fall into apostasy, and a tempest comes upon you. The prophets did not always say pleasant things. For example, the prophet Jeremiah said, Zion, you adorn your maidens, the maidens with the beautiful transparent dresses and pretty girdles. You'll wear ropes around your waist in place of a girdle, and you will be dragged as prisoners to Babylon. Is this a pleasant sermon? Tell me, is this a pleasant teaching? This is a terribly unpleasant sermon. However, this was the genuine sermon, because very soon there came the Babylonians and the captivity started for the Israelites. So a teaching that is persecuted, a gospel that is persecuted, means that it is genuine. However, at the same time, persecution constitutes an eschatological element. It is related to the end of times. That is to say, not only will martyrdom and persecution always exist, but they will especially exist towards the end of times. Thus, it constitutes an eschatological element. Listen to how the Lord says this. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. And when we say eschatological element, we mean that then, in those last days, as I said, we will have a more condensed, a more frequent occurrence of martyrdom. St. Cyril of Jerusalem writes the following, who then is blessed? He who martyrs in piety for the sake of Christ in those days. More great than all other martyrs, I believe, are the martyrs of those days who battled against the instruments of Satan and against the Antichrist himself, who bears the face of Satan. Thus, the sign of the final days will be a more frequent occurrence of martyrdom. The Christian martyrdom, my friends, constitutes a fundamental idea of the book of the Revelation, a very basic idea. If you remove the element of martyrdom from this book, you will no longer have the book of the Revelation. Thus, let us know that in every step we make, we will encounter this. How is this interpreted? It is interpreted as follows. Christians, in the course of their Christian progress, will encounter martyrdom. If they truly want to lift the banner of Christ, which will bear the cross and the symbol of Christ, they will have martyrdom. This is our symbol. But we'll continue next Sunday, God willing. This cassette was translated by Mr. Stathis Leontopoulos.
Assemble yourselves together frequently to seek the things that benefit your souls, for all the time of your faith will not profit you unless you are perfect at the last. The Greek word is teleothete. We don't want to scare anybody here. We do not need to become perfect. Nobody can be perfect. This is a relative term. The Greek term says teleothete until you become complete. You become complete. Complete with virtues. Like the five wise virgins. They had plenty of oil. They had plenty of good works. It's not enough just to wait on our deathbed so we can confess. We only need to have good works. Good Christian works are necessary. They erase a lot of sins, according to St. Peter. Love, charity, making friends with the enemies of mammon, Christ says, when we help the poor, when we clothe the naked. What we do is we make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. And these friends of ours, the poor, the widows that we help, the orphans, once they die and go to heaven, they will be expecting us. They'll be praying for us. They'll be waiting for us. So we make friends with people like that. These are good virtues that we need to do all throughout our lives. So we assemble together frequently to seek the things that benefit our souls. We assemble in our churches every Sunday at least, if possible more. During Holy Week, we're here every day. We assemble for worship, but also to listen to the Word of God. We assemble because St. Polycarp or St. Ignatius says, when you get together, you disperse the power of the devil. When we get together to speak or to offer the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God, the demons disperse. When we come to church the right way, prepared, and we take Holy Communion, the demons disperse. We destroy the power of the devil. For in the last days, false prophets and seducers will increase, turning the sheep into wolves, and love will be turned into hate. This is somewhat distressing, that a lot of the sheep, a lot of the Christians, will turn into wolves, ravenous wolves. Heresies will destroy the flock. Even in the times of St. Paul, he says, I'm afraid that after I leave, many ravenous wolves will come inside and they will not spare the flock. Ravenous wolves will be shepherds as well. Shepherds, evil shepherds that are out there to destroy the flock, to take advantage of the flock. They're not good shepherds. We will have evil shepherds. When they see the wolf, what they do? They leave the sheep and they take off. They leave. They do not listen to the voice of the sheep. They do what's interesting to them personally. These are evil shepherds. And St. Paul calls them wolves. Christ calls them, these are thieves and robbers. I am the good shepherd. And we have many good shepherds. Until the end of times, we will have good shepherds. The church will always offer Holy Communion and Holy Confession till the end of time. Till the end of time. Someone had the question, what's going to happen at the end of times? Are we going to be able to take Holy Communion? What if we don't have a priest to go to confession? God will provide. We will always have priests and good shepherds in the church. There'll be few. We may have to go miles and miles and miles to find them. But they will always be in the church. I think we're living those days right now. We have people coming from Washington, people coming from 100, 150 miles away to go to confession here in Bethlehem and Easton. This is happening. This is a prophecy of St. Cosmas the Aetolian. In the last day, you may have to go 10, 15, 20, 50, 100 miles to meet another Christian. For lawlessness will increase, and they will hate and persecute and betray one another, and then the deceiver of the world will appear as though he were the Son of God, and he shall do signs and wonders, and the earth shall be delivered into his hands, and he will do immoralities which have never been done since the age began. The book of Didache here is talking about the Antichrist, the person that will present himself as the copy of Christ, as a deceiver, who will present himself as the Son of God. And he will convince everyone, small and young, to receive his mark. And after he convinces everyone through television, through his false prophets, through his philosophies, through his theories, and right now we have many winds of false prophets. The false prophet is heavily at work. Darwinism, nihilism, rock music, all these, homosexuality, these are forerunners that will bring the spirit. Actually, they are the spirit of the Antichrist. So lawlessness is increasing every day. Then shall the race of men come into the fire of proving trial, and many shall be made to stumble and perish. He will make many stumble. Those who have not purified themselves, those who are captives to their passions. People who do not have spiritual eyes and they make their bellies their gods, they will not be able to go against the Antichrist. They will not be able to give up their college education, their homes, their luxurious lifestyle. And they will simply, through political excuses, they will compromise everything. Things are becoming very, very, very difficult. Even the Orthodox Church. And when we speak of the Orthodox Church, we don't necessarily mean the body of Christ, but us, the believers. The secular spirit will be entering the church more and more and more. I must say that our bishops and our priests, as good as they are, they're not of the same power. Some of the bishops, 100. We do have holy people today. We have excellent priests today. But generally speaking, we're losing ground. And we're very sad to mention that, yes, even the elect may be deceived. We see this. Things are becoming very, very difficult. The country of Greece right now, you may not know this, but the Pope has been invited to Greece by the Greek government. The state of the Greek government, and we don't judge this, we see these things, this is public knowledge. These people, most of them do not believe, not all of them, some do believe. Most of them could care less. They don't care about Christianity. They want to see the church weak. And the fame and the power and the talents and the eloquence of our archbishop bothered them. Archbishop Christos of Greece, a great man. It bothered them. They hated the fact